Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The Bible offers clues about the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming. But some of the most powerful answers come straight from the words of Jesus. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah examines those answers, what they mean for his hearers then and now. From the handwriting on the wall, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, the Olivet Discourse Discussion.
Well, we are in the book of Matthew, even though we're also in the book of Daniel. The Old and the New Testament go hand in hand, and to understand some of the things in Daniel, you need a little perspective. And so we have taken four broadcasts and inserted them right into this verse-by-verse discussion of Daniel. You know, certain things in life are predictable with a measure of accuracy based on prior occurrences in the world. But the rule of the kingdom of God on earth under the reign of God's Son has never happened before. There's no precedent. And so Jesus, in this great section of scripture called the Olivet Discourse, gives us a tutorial on what's going to happen, not when the rapture takes place, but when the second coming happens at the end of the tribulation period. So I hope you stay with us as we get into that again today, and we'll be back in the verse-by-verse of Daniel on Thursday. But right now, in just a moment, we're going to finish up our discussion of the Olivet Discourse. Well, we had a good start to this yesterday, and we're going to have a good finish today, so open your Bibles.
Let's go through our chronology again. We're in the church age, the rapture comes, the tribulation period, and then the kingdom. What events in our timeline take place immediately before the kingdom? What events? The tribulation events. 7 years prior to the millennium is the tribulation. So what Jesus is doing as he answers these questions in Matthew 24 and 25 is he is teaching the disciples what would happen immediately before the kingdom is established. And so he runs through the events of the tribulation period. Now, we can't study all of this chapter. We don't have time. But I want to give you a survey of it so you can see what I'm talking about. The first thing that Jesus does in Matthew 24 is to state the general signs of the period that lead up to the second coming. In other words, he is answering the question the disciples asked. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the beginning of the kingdom? Jesus said, all right, here's the answer to that question. Begin reading. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Obviously a reference to the Jewish people. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end of what? He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In other words, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you wanted to know what's going to happen before the kingdom is set up? All right, here's what's going to happen. And he just runs it in front of them in panorama form. These are the things that will transpire. What's he talking about? He's talking about the events of the tribulation period which immediately precede the kingdom. Now, the second thing that Jesus does is to give the specific sign of the beginning of the great tribulation. Now, I'm not trying to throw all these terms and confuse you. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The tribulation period is 7 years. First 3.5 years is the tribulation period. Beginning at the 3.5 year period of time, there is the beginning of what? The great tribulation. The tribulation is bad, but the great tribulation's worse. And the tribulation period grows in intensity until at the middle of the tribulation period, an event happens, which we'll get to later, which causes all hell to break out on earth. And the events which transpire in the last 3.5 years are the worst events that take place in all of the world's history on this earth. Now Jesus said, you ask me, when is the kingdom going to come and what can I expect immediately before it? All right, here are the general things that are happening. But verse 15, here's the specific thing that's going to happen. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then he goes on to describe what it's going to be like immediately before the kingdom. Then let them who are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall come unto you and say, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also be the what? The coming of the Son of Man, the second advent, Christ coming in judgment upon this world. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, the details of this passage of Scripture are expanded upon in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through 18. We have all the vials and the trumpets and the judgments and everything. They tell us all the details of what's going to happen in this reference of time that is described here. But what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24 is not what is going to happen before the rapture. He's not teaching that. The rapture is not even in the mind of our Lord at that particular time for his disciples. He is teaching the disciples in answer to their question, this is what's going to happen before the kingdom is established. This is what you can expect. Some people are really bothered by the fact that he doesn't mention the rapture, but he has no reason to. The rapture will come in due time in the information that he gives to the disciples. I need to be honest and tell you that our post-tribulational friends love to find the rapture and the church in this passage. And I'm going to get around to how it applies to us, so don't throw it away, cut it out of your Bibles and say, oh, it's Jewish. You just hang on to it, and I'll show you how it fits in just a moment. But I want you to know that they love to get the rapture in this passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons why many pre-tribs have a difficult time understanding their position is they don't understand how the rapture fits into this passage of Scripture. And I can tell you, it's very easy. It doesn't fit. It's not there. Let me show you one way they try to get the church here. Chapter 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, chapter 13. The comparative passage, verse 27. Mark 13, 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now the Bible teaches clearly that immediately before the millennium starts, there will be a gathering of the elect in preparation for the millennium, but that is not the rapture. It could not possibly be the rapture. There is no mention here of the translation of any saints. There is not one word concerning a resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that associated with the rapture is the resurrection of those who are dead in Christ. There is nothing here that has the earmark of the rapture. It is simply a reference to the final gathering of the elect before the millennial period begins. And the fact that it's a gathering causes some people to think it's the rapture. And the fact that the word elect is used even confuses them more. But even if the elect includes those who are non-Jewish, it is still not the rapture. It is not here. You can't support it from the Scripture. Another place they try to get the rapture in Matthew 24 is in verses 40 and 41. And I'll tell you what, I've heard some potent sermons on this passage. And a whole lot of people have been saved because they've heard great preaching on verses 40 and 41. And I don't want to ruin it for you. I really don't. But I just want you to understand what it says and what it means. Are you ready? Here we go. Then two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Boy, that's a great rapture passage, isn't it? But it isn't the rapture. I can hear the sermon now, ringing in my ears. There's coming a day, my friends, when you'll be driving in your car and your wife will be seated at your side. And all of a sudden you'll look over and she'll be gone. She's a Christian and you're not. And you'll be left alone in the car. You'll be in your office working. All of a sudden you'll look around and desks will be vacant. The rapture will have come and all the saved will be taken out of your office and you'll be left. One shall be taken and the other left. Is that true? Sure it's true. That's exactly how it's going to be when the rapture happens. I have in my file a newspaper that somebody printed as if it were the paper that comes out the day after the rapture. It shows planes going off like this and cars going like this, you know. Some people say, you know, they're not going to worry about the tribulation period. I wonder if a person who's not saved has ever seriously thought about what it might be like to be on an airliner piloted by a Christian. I mean, that's kind of a certain problem in itself. The Bible teaches that the rapture will be just like what I've described, but this passage does not speak about the rapture. I think I can prove that to you. Go back in your Bibles now, and let's start at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and raptured them all away. It's the same word. One was taken and the other was left. How were they taken? Taken in judgment, not in the rapture. When the flood came, those who had rejected Noah's message were not raptured. They were taken away by the flood in judgment. And what this passage is teaching is that in the day of the tribulation, when the Lord comes in judgment upon this earth, some will be just judged like that independently, immediately. There won't be mass judgment totally across the whole world, but independent individuals will be judged. One will be judged and another left. If you want a clear indication of that, turn in Luke chapter 17. I've read some really good post-tribulational commentaries on Luke 17 dealing with this very passage. And it's been interesting to me that they all leave out one verse. I want you to read Luke 17, 34 through 36. Here's the other passage. Here's Luke's account. He said, I tell you in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. There it is. You see the rapture. Now notice the next verse. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? In other words, where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What is he talking about? He's talking about the vultures that are going to get their carcasses in judgment. Not the rapture. Taken in judgment. So Matthew 24 does not teach that we are going to go through all of these terrible events and then the Son of Man comes and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Those passages speak of being taken in judgment, not taken in the rapture. In fact, the word taken there is the same word that's used in John 19:26 of our Lord Jesus Christ being taken to Calvary for the judgment of the sins of the world. Now you say, preacher, doggone you, I thought Matthew 24 and 25 was neat, and you just ruined it. Now what am I supposed to do? I don't even know how it fits. What do I do with it now? Oh, let me put it back in focus for you. Can I paint my little picture again? We're in the church age. The rapture is going to come, and then the tribulation period, and then the second coming of Christ, and then the millennium, right? Okay, now listen carefully. All the events of Matthew 24 and 25 we've talked about, where are they? In the 7 years before the coming King of Christ and the kingdom, right? Where's the rapture? Right before the tribulation. Do you think there's any chance that the things that are full-blown during that seven-year period of time are going to just like that when the rapture comes? No way. In fact, I think right here in Matthew 24, we have an indication from our Lord as to how we're to view these events. I want you to look with me in closing at Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33. The parable that our Lord used, I think, is the key to how we interpret this passage for in advance of these events. He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation, or the generation that sees the sign, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, we do not know the exact times and seasons, but I do believe that the Bible teaches that we can know when we are nearing the time of the end of all things. Perhaps this parable explains it. The Lord Jesus was simply teaching that even a fig tree tells you when summer is near. He said, when you see the buds coming out on the tree, you know that summer's near. Now, you don't know exactly when it will come, but you know it's coming. You may not know exactly when it will take place, but you know that the time is nearing. He was teaching his disciples a very valid principle of Bible interpretation. And this is it. Are you ready? Bible interpretation. Rule. Coming events cast their shadows before them. Coming events cast their shadows before them. I don't mean to suggest that there are signs that need to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place, but the Lord does say that if you study the Scripture and if you look at God's movements and the affairs of men, you will have some indication as to when God is setting the stage that will consummate in the coming of the Son of God. You see what he's saying to us? These things are prophecies which will be fulfilled immediately before Christ comes to set up his kingdom. But before these things are in full bloom, the church is going to be raptured. So if we now, in this day and age, are beginning to see the setting of the stage with these events, it simply tells us that our redemption is near and that the rapture must certainly come, because before they can get in full gear, we've got to be gone. And we see those things happening on our horizon. I wish I had time just to take all of the signs in Matthew 24 and 25 and show you how, though they do not prophesy the rapture, they prophesy the second advent. By their very presence on the horizon, they tell us that the rapture is near, just like the fig tree, you see. I can't do that with all of them, but let me just share one thought with you about one of the signs Jesus said would come to pass before the kingdom was set up. Remember, the disciples said, "Lord, what is the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus gave many signs. One of them, he said, was that there would be famines, that the world would be a hungry world. Do you read your paper? Are there famines today? All over this globe. And for the first time, for many of us in my generation, it's beginning even to touch our own land. I personally believe that the next great crisis in this world will be universal famine. All you have to do is ponder the population explosion. Let me do a little mathematics for you that will help you understand what I'm talking about. Do you know that it took all of recorded history for the world to produce its first billion inhabitants around 1850? In other words, from creation until 1850, it took that long to produce the first billion inhabitants of this globe. Then it took 80 years to pass the 2 billion mark in 1930, and another 31 years to reach 3 billion in 1961. But only 15 years were required to add the 4th billion by 1976. And those who have studied it tell us if we continue to grow at our present rate, in 900 years, we will have 60 million billion people on the earth. Or 100 people for every square yard of earth, land, or sea. Now you say, that can't happen. I know it can't happen. Something's got to happen before that, doesn't it? The projection for this disaster involving the population, natural resources, food, and industrial output has gone off the chart. There's no way to project it. What does it mean? Well, if you study the world, you know in India it means forced sterilization, slated to curb India's population. In our country, it means the energy crisis has just begun, and it will continue to grow. The world's resources have passed the half-full point and are moving toward empty. The average political leader is faced not only with the realization of the world's problem, but with his own local problems as well. It is becoming more and more obvious, according to Carl Jung, that it is not starvation, not microbes, not cancer, but man himself who is mankind's greatest danger. Famine. It's inevitable. And as we see that developing, that means that the kingdom of Christ is coming. And that means that 7 years before that, the rapture of the church is coming. And that means, men and women, the Lord's coming back soon. That's all that it's teaching. Coming events cast their shadows before them. And the same is true with wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and all of the other things that are in that passage of Scripture. It is not wrong to say as we study this passage that these things are telling us that the Lord's coming draws nigh. It is wrong to say that all of these things happen and then the rapture comes. That's not what it's teaching. You know, most men that I know who do not know the Lord really could care less about these problems. They're caught up in the treadmill of their own daily experience and existence. That's all they care about, trying to get through the agony of one day after another. I remember reading some time ago a statement written by John Powell. He said that when you repress or suppress things that you don't want to live with, you don't really solve the problem because you don't bury the problem dead, you bury the problem alive. And it maintains itself alive and active in your heart. You know what? Our world is filled with men and women who have buried the problems of our day alive within them. It's no wonder they're coming apart at the seams. What prophecy does for you more than anything else, folks, is it gives you a perspective on the future, a certain knowledge that Christ is in control, that the world is in His sovereign hands, that He has a plan and a program, and as you study it and you see it, find out how you fit into it, you can live every day rejoicing in Jesus Christ. He might come today, but if He doesn't, I'm going to live my life to the fullest, accomplishing what He has set before me to do. Jesus is coming again.
We're so happy to have you here today. Thank you for joining us as we have taught again from the New Testament in preparation for tomorrow when we get back to the book of Daniel and the 8th chapter. Tomorrow's lesson is called Superpowers in Conflict. It's a prediction of what's going to happen someday. And we can see little venues of that starting to open up to us, even as we look at our culture and at history playing out for today. So don't miss tomorrow. We're getting into some of the more exciting parts of the book of Daniel. And tomorrow we will jump into this 8th chapter. You'll see what I mean when you join us. See you tomorrow.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.